We appreciate you all. Thank you for worshiping, and thank you for worshiping out there. It means so much. You know, I tell you often, and every single one of you, from what you would call the least to the greatest, there is no, in my mind, no least to the greatest, like I'm the greatest, the one on the back is least among us. We're all so important to God, equally important to God, absolutely equally important. And you may look at me as the pastor. I'm telling you, he loves you as much as he loves me, and he appreciates you being here as much as he appreciates me being here. Now, I've got a role that I've got to play, and that's vital. It's important. But you're so important, and any of you and all of you that take a moment of your time during these services and just put your concentration on the Lord and worship the Lord, you create an atmosphere not only for you and God, but the Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. So you actually create a physical sphere of influence around you, which is, and I'm not trying to be new agey, but it is a presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's contagious. It'll help other people feel that way. And then they'll kind of, if they join into the river, we're all, and listen, as I've said before, you make my job easier. If it's dull and humdrum in here, if it's because the pastor hasn't been praying and he hasn't been studying and he just comes in here and just kind of uses you guys as a way to make a living, that's one thing. But if a man or woman is praying and seeking God, then God wants to show up. So it's important that the people have their part as well. So, hallelujah. Well, I didn't enjoy the service. Well, you caused it. You caused it. You're a big part of it. You're the reason why it went the way it went. Why are some services better than other, Pastor? I can tell you, because more people get involved. It really is. More people get involved, and then they kind of put down their temptation to think about work tomorrow or this, that, and the other, and God gets with them, and God flows with them, and praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, glory. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to go right back to where we were at Wednesday night. And then when you get there, either close the app or close your Bible, or just, it's okay to keep it there, but then when you get there, then look up, because I do want to talk to you for just a few moments there. Hallelujah. Okay? Got everybody's attention? Good. Tonight is something vital to God, vital on His, very important to God. For many, many years, and I've asked the intercessors to please pray. For many, many years, the Lord has placed on my heart a discipleship training manual that is something that we could put in the hands of people that are just freshly born again or was coming back from a long road of being away from God. The Lord recently showed me through prayer, and I wasn't even expecting it, how He wanted to do it, although I kept praying, God, when are you going to do this? And so one of the ways that he wants to do this is to couple it with a video and an actual physical book. And so I've got help with that. People are helping me. One of those is Sarah, and she'll have a big part in the future in helping us get a book together. But you're going to help me by your prayers. These are going to be done on Sunday night, starting this Sunday night. Next Sunday night's Father's Day. We won't have them. They will be, each one of them will be 20 minutes long, prospectively, respectfully. It'll be, it could be a little bit less, a little bit more. So that's what the Holy Spirit has told me to do because of the time frame. We're going to start out with real basics. We're inviting, now here's where we're at. I've had people email me and said, are you going to stream these? To start with, I did not know. Because people are asking, I'm going to stream them. I'm going to start out streaming them. But if we have logistical problems, I can say that, then we will do them differently. We won't stream them. Right now, I'll be open to the public. In that sense of the word, they'll be streaming tonight. If you want to tune in at 6, We won't start right to start with. We'll have a few moments of worship. I'll give some more announcements, and then we'll start the teaching. You're all invited, especially if you have, if you're fresh in the Lord, you have a lot of questions, you're just, but it will be what I would call a studio audience. And because of that, it's vital that we understand some things. We will be producing this not for you, but for you, but for people worldwide that will watch this in the days ahead that have been just freshly born again, or, as I said, having to have that foundation underneath them. They will be very elementary. Some people say, no, they're not elementary. It's really some of the missing stuff that I really needed from the very beginning. Tonight's not going to cover all of everything. Tonight's only going to just open the door. So we'll just barely get started. And for you that know a lot, you'll probably have like, okay, I've heard that. That's, you're here to help. If you come, and I'm opening this up because people have asked, and also I do well, I think I do better with people in front of me, but I will be looking at the camera, but I will, at my peripheral, I'll know that you're here. But I've asked a few things. If you come, that you're here on time, 10 minutes at the most late, because after that, we're going to ask, once we get started, about quarter after, we're not going to really let anybody in the auditorium because of the logistics of having an up-close front personal talk with the camera. And so, I mean, if somebody gets here and they're new, if I got 50 people outside that want to get saved, I'm not going to tell them, you can't come in because we're trying to get people born again. But I have people watching the outside cameras, and we do have a lot of cameras around here, for just so people will know, there's probably a camera when you go outside watching you. Hallelujah. No, I don't want you to be scared. I just, for your safety, we have a lot of cameras around this building. But I've asked no children. Children are great, but children have to go potty a lot, and we don't want anybody moving around the least as possible during that 20 minutes. We're asking for no amens. We're asking for no comments from the crowd, no comical things, nothing, because it'll be a very instructive time. So, amen. So please come. I'm not asking you to hold your breath for 20 minutes, but I'm asking you to, now if you got in here and you're just like, oh God, I'm either going to, you know, lose it on the seat or I got to go. Please do not go down center aisle, go outside, and I'll know that you're not trying to. But if two or three people do that, we'll stop the video and start over. This is all, you say, Pastor, it's very serious. It's very serious, and it's very logistical. It has to be done just right for that purpose, okay? Hallelujah. Well, I don't want to be the one to stop anything. Good. Well, then stay seated or don't come. And I'm not being mean, just these services. And so we'll have, I don't know how many of these we'll have, maybe 8 to 10 of them. There'll be several. So for the next few months, we will be doing this as I'm instructed. Hallelujah. Yolanda and David, we love you. Man, we love you guys so much. And those guys, we stole them. We didn't steal them. We didn't ask them to come here, but they had to come here. They were going to a really nice church down the road that doesn't believe in speaking in tongues, and gosh, guess what happened? They got baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And when that happens, you just don't stay the same. You can't, you know, and just it's really, you know, and we appreciate so much what everybody does in this city, whatever everybody does, and calling on the Lord. And I was at a big meeting with my son-in-law, Mike. He took me to the dedication of the fire department building in Ava Maria. the other day, and there was hundreds of people there, and all the chiefs. I don't know how they have so many chiefs. He'd have to tell you he was in the business for many. High chief. I thought there was only one chief, but there's like 50 chiefs there, you know. And sheriff was there, and we got to be introduced to him, and a lot of different. But one of our local pastors just down the road, he got up and he shared in a prayer, and he did an awesome job preaching the gospel in that prayer. And I thought, man, I could not have done a better job. And I know he's not spirit-filled, and I'll tell you what, we better appreciate everybody around us that shares the light. Everybody. Hallelujah. So I appreciate that so much. Glory be to God. We're here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and as I said, we were there Wednesday night. Let's pray. Father, we're not here to be fancy. We're not here to put on a show. I don't have anything to do except to, by your grace, honor Christ in me, the hope of glory. Now, Father, I'm asking that the things that we speak and the things that we say will take us to another commitment in Christ, that we'll share one heart, one mind, one purpose together. Touch us, lead us, guide us in this time that we may go forward. And all those that are watching, go forward with us, and we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me as I step off screen for a moment. I got my water, honey. I think she's always trying to take care of me. Need my phone here for a message that I'll read to you in a few moments. There was a 1999 film that some of you are familiar with. It was called The Matrix. I'm not going to go into all of that. I have to guess give a little bit of a summary just to help you to understand what we want to talk about just for a few moments. The Matrix is a sci-fi movie, and there was a number of them, sequels, based on that the world had come to a place that it was being controlled by the Matrix, by the internet, by computers. And the computers actually were producing human beings. They were actually using the DNA to put together their own and make human beings. And these human beings lived in some kind of little, like it looked like an embryo sac, and all the nourishment and they were put together there, I guess, and they grew up there, and then they actually lived their entire life in that. And there was what do you call these little outlets that you use to put the computers in? A USB port was something like that in the back of their skull, and these USB ports actually were the way in which these computers regulated their whole world. They actually, from infancy throughout their entire life, were fed a computer program that made them believe that they were in a world that human beings need. They need to have companionship. They need to have belonging. They need to have some kind of responsibility. So it would grow these up, and it would cause them to believe that they were in a world, although they weren't in society. They did not have houses and lands or husbands or wives or children. They were just in this little test tube, and all this was being fed to them. And the reason why these computers were doing that is that there came a point in the Earth's history that there was a scorched Earth. And computers took it over. Mankind kind of killed itself out through maybe nuclear proliferation. And so the computers kind of took over and began to multiply. Because there was no sun, there was no fuel source or any way for the computers to continue to regenerate themselves. And because there was no sun, because it was blocked out, these computers figure out that they could use the brain energy or the electricity from the brains of multiple billions of people to power up their computers. Okay, so this one man, you might say by providence, Neo, he escaped. Somehow he began to be self-aware, and in that little embryo test tube, however you want to call it, it's a long story. You'd have to watch it if you're interested. Now, it's been years, so I don't know if, you know, if there are things in there now that, you know, I'd say, oh, not good. But somehow he escapes, and he comes into the real world. He becomes to realize, and there's a whole process in which, you know, we won't go into. But one of the beginning scenes is Neo sitting in a room, a dark room, with a man named Morpheus, and he's already another one that is self-aware. He's not in the program. He's somehow escaped, and he finds out that there are these other human beings that has escaped. Now, in this moment of them sharing, this guy begins. This Neo is like, "What am I doing here? I don't even understand who I am or what I'm doing here." And he opens up his hand, and in his hand he has a red pill and a blue pill. And he tells him, here's these two pills, and they're these small, elongated, kind of like liquid-filled pills, maybe an Advil or something like that you'd see. But one's red and one's blue, and they're kind of large. And he says, here's two pills. Take the blue pill, and you'll wake up in your bed in the morning, and this is all a dream. And none of this that you're beginning to think there might be more to the reality of human existence, none of this, you won't remember it all. You'll just go back to a happy, kind of ignorant life. And if you take the red pill, though, how does he say it? It's something like, you'll stay in Wonderland. This rabbit hole goes deep, and it goes deeper than you can imagine. And you will begin to wake up and really see the reality of things, how they are. At some point in this walk, and I'm looking at the camera and I'm looking at all of you, at some point in this walk, and maybe multiple times in this walk, you'll get the opportunity to look at things and say, you know what? There's always an initial time, and then you get flirts with, you flirt, sometimes it'll come back to you. There's always an opportunity in the beginning, especially, to say, do I want to take the blue pill or do I want to take the red pill? Because if I take the blue pill, I don't have to deal with things. I don't have to deal with mortification. I don't have to deal with dying. I can just believe that everything's sovereign, that I really don't have anything to do with it. If somebody dies, I didn't have anything to do with that. My faith didn't have anything to do with that. I couldn't have stopped that. That God could have stopped it if he wanted to. But if I take the red pill, which is sound doctrine and truth, and I begin to go after the Apostles' Creed, then I'm going to become more aware of things than I possibly could have ever imagined from the beginning. And the red pill introduces you to praying in tongues, which is an absolute. It begins to open up your eyes. It begins to open up your eyes, and you begin to see things from Scripture. Pastor Dave used to go to some churches, and he would preach. He'd get people filled with the Holy Ghost. He'd go back a year later, and the people would come to him and say, Pastor, or Pastor Dave, and mind you, their pastor would not have participated in praying, and Pastor Dave would get them praying in tongues, and they would come to him and they'd say to him, Dave, I don't know what's happened. What are you talking about? My pastor, he's changed. His teaching is so off. And I don't know what happened to him. And Dave would start laughing. He goes, your pastor didn't ever change. He's always taught this stuff. You changed. In other words, you took the red pill. You begin to pray in tongues and you begin to say, wait a minute. That's not what Scripture says. That's not what truth says. At times, because of the fight, because of the... Dave said this, revival is it's so simple. He said it's just real simple. Although you can only, you can take one hand, lift it up, and count the many, how many groups have ever really went there. And he said you'd probably have some fingers left over, minus the ones that couldn't quite make it. He said simple, it's really simple, Simon, in this revival, simple. You just have to get past every single thing that the devil ever throws to stop you. And not quit. And find that place of mortification where Christ can come and crown you with His glory to receive the outpouring. Hallelujah. Easier said than done, right? Because in the midst of hell, when hell, it's like the old adage, like when you're surrounded, when you're standing in the swamp surrounded by alligators all around you, it's hard at that point in time just to remind yourself in that condition that your objective, the reason why you were here was to help drain the swamp. That's all you were going to do. But now you're surrounded. You started out with a good ambition. You're listening. I'm not getting enough amens, but you're listening. That's it. I've had some leave this church and that were leaders in this church. And one of the things that they would say to me, and they didn't say this verbatim, but they did say it to me, the reason why we're leaving is because you don't teach grace like, and they would name this guy, and they named that guy, and they named that guy, and they named about four guys. And all those guys are nationally known, and they have huge congregations, some of them. And what they were saying was this, it doesn't match. Your success doesn't match your doctrine. In other words, their success matches their doctrine. Or you could say it another way, their doctrine matches their success. In other words, if God's in it, He's going to prosper it. You're going to have the money. You're going to have the buildings. You're going to have the people. That's when you get the opportunity to take the blue pill and say, this is hooey. All this mortification stuff, I can just take it, go home, be ignorant, say, Pastor, I love you. You've got good intentions. But you guys, I don't know why you and all your bunch that's around you ever struggle with all these problems. You guys got all, you always having situations come up. And money hasn't always flowed, although it will one day. It will. Money hasn't always flowed. Buildings hasn't always flowed. Parking lots haven't always been filled. By the way, thank you, Marty, for finding the guy that did the parking lot. And we're going to have some stripes next week. Maybe not all the way across, but park. Didn't it look good? Amen. Thank you. But let's just take the blue pill. Pastor, you've never been tempted with that. No, I've had to flush some of those blue pills down the toilet. I had them in my hand. Because it's a lot easier. In other words, success in their minds and a lot of people confirmed that God was in it. And a fight and a whole lot of problems, Dave used to say it this way. I love to quote from my pastor. He'd say, some people say, when all the doors fling open, God's showing me that's the way. Dave said, man, my experiences is when every single door slams shut. That's an absolute confirmation to me that that's God. And Satan's trying every way possible to stop it. Well, that's not the modern-day American gospel. The modern-day American gospel is your best life now. Big churches, bigger cars, bigger, longer vacations. And suffering, suffering's a mark. What did he say in another verse over there? And was it Timothy or where was it at? He said, some will say in the last days that they will equate and say, gain is godliness. In other words, the richer you are must confirm God's on your side. Then what do they do? What is the multi-billionaire porn star that's making all that money and rock star? Really? God's behind every dollar earned? And it proves? God's behind every big church? And it proves there? And I realize these people are sincere, some of them. But my argument was with that, and I didn't even argue with them. You know, when people, listen, when you come and tell me I'm going, when you have gotten past all of this pulpit, anointed ministry, now I'm not talking about going like people moving. I'm talking about I'm going because I have a difference with you. If you get past this anointing, I won't say five words to try to save you, to keep you here. I might say a little bit. I did tell one couple that came to me. They came about 10 o'clock at one night, and they said, we're going. And they said, God told us to go. And I had to tell them this, now, because I'm not scared. I said, that is not God. That is a demon, a devil from hell, an absolute devil. I will tell you when a devil's talking to you. I will tell you that. So, well, God, if you got a big church, God's, and not all big churches are bad, but the mentality is if you got a big ministry and success, then God's affirming it. And like I said, I had a problem with that because I thought, wait a minute. If you go to Mecca at a certain day of the year, on the holy, their holy day, the Muslims that worship Allah, and that crowd goes beyond the horizon, there's hundreds of thousands of them. That's their church. There may be a million of them. Has a crowd gathering confirmed that God is in the midst and God is blessing? Well, absolutely not, Pastor. Well, I rest my case. Big crowds, success, a lot of money in the bank. I don't think Paul, if he would have come preaching and rehearsing this, he'd have got one shot in their pulpits, and then that would have been it. But listen to what Paul, his life, and I'm not going to go into the background that I went into Wednesday night. But Paul was trying to convince the Corinthians that he loved them and that he was a daddy to them. And he said, leading up to the verses I'm about to read, he said, you have provoked me. You've provoked me. He wasn't mad at him in that sense, but he goes, I'm going to act out of character. I'm going to paraphrase, and you can read it to see if what I'm saying is true. But basically what he's saying, I'm going to act out of character. And he says, I'm going to act the fool. I'm going to act like a fool. This is foolish. I shouldn't even be talking this way. I'm more mature about this, but the reason why he says I'm going to talk and tell you all this stuff is because you have provoked me for your safety. I must tell you all these things so that I can protect you from these false apostles that are coming in and saying, I should have as much authority in your life as the man that started the church, which was Paul. But the problem with these, Paul didn't have a problem with other preachers ministering at Corinth. What he had a problem was with those that would minister false doctrine and would get them off of Christ. These men would take them away from Christ. They would take them away from praying in tongues. Why do you think Paul stood up and said, I pray in tongues more than you all? How many of these guys coming in probably said, you know, tongues is okay, it's good, but, you know, you can just read the word, and if you're real smart, you can get it. Yeah, you can get it. You can get it mixed up, messed up. You need a teacher. So Paul was being a daddy to him. He was being, and so he was like, you know what? This is childish what I'm about to do. And basically, that's what he said. It's childish what I'm about to do. But he tells them in chapter 12, which we're not going to read. I'm paraphrasing. I'm just going to surmise. He says, I, Paul, was given a thorn in the flesh, which was the messenger of Satan. And he calls it an angelos, or an angel, meaning it was a direct fallen angel that went along. It was one of those one-third of angels that was really strong. And Paul gave him, Satan gave him an assignment to say, go, and I want you to dog that man. You don't have any other assignment on the planet. You don't have to mess with any other Christians. You don't have to cause any other chaos. All you got to do is follow that one man, and wherever he goes, cause chaos and havoc in his life. Now, I said Wednesday night, a lot of people like to think that Satan follows them around. You may run into some encounters with devils, but Satan probably doesn't even know your name. And I hate to, I hate to pull that rug out from everybody's. Only when you really start doing, Paul said, because of the abundance of my revelation. And he said that in chapter, in other words, what I knew and what I understood and what I was given to the body of Christ. Amazing enough, listen to this. It wasn't even the miracles. Paul had miracles. We read in the book of Acts where he raised somebody from the dead. He cast out devils. But he said it wasn't even the miracles. It was the abundance of my revelation what got me in trouble with the devil. And the devil said, you go follow that guy and you make sure he has havoc wherever he goes. So Paul uses that to go to the Corinthian church in his writings and say, I'm not going to tell you my successes as who I used to be. What I'm going to tell you is that why I am what I am to you, my qualification is based on this thing trying to stop me. If I wasn't worthy to be stopped for your benefit, then he wouldn't be here. But you, Corinthians, you judge and see if this is out of the ordinary kind of stuff. Now, I said Wednesday night, and I'll give you this, Paul was born again on the road to Damascus. He was about 35. He was martyred about 65 years old or 68. He only ministered about 30 to 35 years. Everything we read is condensed. When he says, I was beaten five times of the Jews, did you know if you beat me one time, I'm going to run with that. I'm going to write five books about that. It's going to be bestsellers. I was beaten for Christ. I suffered for the sake of, all the other epistles, you really don't even hardly read about this stuff. He gets beside himself with the Corinthians and says, you've pushed me to the point that I've got to tell you some stuff that I normally don't even like to talk about. But I'm going to talk to you about this. So in chapter 12, verse 9 or verse 8, Paul said this, and this thing I besought the Lord, about this messenger of Satan, this angel, that it might depart from me. And he said, God, that's Christ, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my weakness is made perfect, or my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul was saying, I'm weak. I want to quit. I want to take the blue pill. I want to just chill out. I don't feel like fighting this thing anymore. I need to stop and take a vacation from this, like a lifelong vacation, because I've already outlived what most men have. And the Lord comes back with him. He doesn't say, Paul, now see here, please get this. You got to understand this. Christ will never ask any of you to suffer for his name's sake, sickness, physical sickness. He paid for that at the cross. He will never ask you to pay mental anguish. He paid for that at the cross. Oh, Pastor, I'm so depressed for Christ. You are not. That is a devil. Or that's a misconception. You're not suffering nothing in that sense of the word. I broke my back and Christ is teaching me a lesson. He who spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give you all things? Jesus said in John 10:10, he said, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life. He drew a line in the sand and he goes, I'm drawing this line. There's the thief. All he does is kill, steal, and destroy. I've come to give you life and more abundantly. Don't mix up our roles. He's a killer. I'm a life giver. He wants death. I won't ever step over here with him. We're on opposite sides. Don't mix us up. Please don't say that I did any of that. Please don't say, well, God did that to teach them a lesson. The Holy Spirit teaches us lessons. The Word of God teaches us lessons. That's how we learn. Okay? Hallelujah. Now, this morning's, we're not recording for that. You can say hallelujah. You can, you know, glory to God. That's the best I ever heard. Shikama shai, my bow tie, and what? Glory to God. So this devil come to stop him. And he said, Lord, please, please. I mean, even Paul, stop this thing. Would you stop him, Paul? And the Lord said, my grace, the word grace is strength there. My strength is sufficient. The only thing that Christ will ask you to do, not sickness, not disease, not depression, not financial ruin. You know, I'm poor for the Lord's sake. No, you are not. You are not. He provided all that at the cross. What he will do and what he cannot stop is the same thing he could not stop for Christ. He will not stop all persecution for righteousness' sake. You will be asked by him to bear the name of Christ throughout the nations and throughout your community, even if it cost you some persecution. And with Paul's case, he was saying, Paul, I can't stop that. But he wasn't saying, Paul, give permission. He was saying, in the middle of it, I promise I'll be right there with you. My grace, my strength will... Buddy, son, I'll put my arm around you, and every time that you're beaten, every time you're persecuted, every time they come at you, every time I promise, well, I'm just going to rebuke everything in front of me for the next 20 years, and it's not going to, no persecution. Mm-hmm. Mike Tyson said, uh-huh. You got a plan? When I bust you in the mouth, you'll forget your plan. I've talked to young Christian guys sometimes. I'm going to stop all that, and you ain't going to do that, and this. And I'm thinking, uh-huh. When he busts you upside the head with some kind of trial, all this theory stuff is one thing. Real life is another. But you can walk right through this because his grace is sufficient. Hallelujah. So Paul said this in the previous chapter, in chapter 11, he's speaking to them, and he said, verse 19, for you suffer fools gladly, these are the false apostles, you suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise, for ye suffer if you allow, that word suffers allow, you allow if a man will bring you into bondage, and if a man will devour you, and in other words, come in, and they were taking offerings up and leaving these Corinthians. If a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, I mean, evidently they were really, these guys were saying, I am your spiritual leader and you better do what I say. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. Now he's going to talk. He doesn't want to do this, but he's trying to save their lives. I am bold also. Now he's coming at them like trump to trump, trump card to trump card. He's and then in a moment he's going to leave them in a dust, and he's never going to look back. earlier in this chapter, he says, I robbed other churches to be able to supply to you. Now, he didn't mean that he snuck in the middle of the night and robbed, but what he goes on to say is, I worked among you and established you for years, and I never even took an offering for myself. Now, we have plenty of word. Please don't get me started on that. There's plenty of word that if a man works at the altar, he should be supplied by the altar. So Paul really could have, he could abide by the word of God. God wasn't command, but he goes in and he says, I did what I did to cut off the opportunity of all these other false apostles. And he goes, I've went through the whole region of Achaia. Achaia was the region. Corinthian was the city. He goes, I've gone through the whole region saying this. And he goes, do you think that I'm boasting about you guys never paying me so I can shame you? He goes, no, that's not my objective. I'm not doing this to embarrass you, church. I'm doing this to cut off the opportunity because all these other guys have come in and compared themselves to me and said, okay, we can talk to you and you don't have to listen to Paul because we're doing the same thing Paul's doing. And Paul said, okay, you're doing the same thing? While you're living in Achaia, while you're living in the region of Corinth, don't take any offerings for yourself. Paul was saying, I lived off of faith. And what I needed, the church at Macedonia, which was probably Philippi, they sent to me, and I got from them what I probably should have been getting from you. That's what he was saying, meaning I robbed you. But he said, I did this to cut off an opportunity from these guys. Basically, what he was saying was, these guys want to compare themselves to me? Tell them, guys, live off of faith. Let's see if God will supply and meet all their needs. Don't take any offerings. Don't do it. So he was trying to tell them, again, how important it was for them to follow him according to truth. But Paul said this in verse 21, he said, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? That must have been an argument. Well, he says, so am I. In other words, wow. He's sarcastic. There's a sarcasm here. Wow, so am I. Really, that's pretty cool. Are they Hebrews? Are they Israelites? Wow. Well, that's pretty good. I mean, if they're giving you that as their credentials, well, I'm a Hebrew also, or I'm an Israelite also. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Wow, this is really good. Are they ministers of Christ? Now he's going to begin to blow them out of the water. I speak as a fool. I more in laborings more abundantly or abundant. In other words, what he had been doing for the last 30 years surpassed all of these Johnny-come-lately pastors and apostles that wanted to come in there and draw attention. The church had gotten big. And when things get big, you build a big business, people will start, oh, I'd like to have a part in that. Nobody wants to have a part in it when it's a few. But when you get a big multi-million-dollar business, you get a lot of looky-loos, and people would like, I'd like to get on the inside there and like to be a real important person on the inside of that. Does everybody understand? Okay. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, laborings more abundantly, and stripes. That means actual beating. He had actual beating stripes. Above measure. In prisons, and above measure means he could not even count how often he had been beaten. In 30 years? And sometimes it was above measure, meaning there's one thing to be beaten. It's like they beat him till it was beyond abuse. Just absolutely beyond. In prisons more frequently than all these guys. More frequently than who? Than all these guys that are trying to be the Johnny-come-latelys. In deaths, the word deaths here means at the point of death. I got to the point of death at times trying to minister the gospel. Of the Jews, of his own people, of the Jews, received I 40 stripes except one, 39 times, 39 lashes. And he says, that happened to me 5 times. As I said before, any one of these things happened to me, I'm going to write 10 books. I'm going to have Sarah editing it, and we're going to try to make $1 million based on not really. Not really. But I'm just saying that's how the world, that's the modern America that we live in. Oh, I can't believe it. This is the worst day of my life. I broke a fingernail. My pool man, inflation's gone up so much that my pool man, I'm going to have to lay him off. We said, oh, I don't have any of that stuff, Pastor. No, but listen. When's the last time that you, like Gary says, he's nice to you and mean to me. And it's been a long time since I verbally showed it. But when's the last time you're sitting there all just bent out of shape, frustrated because your waitress isn't moving fast enough? Your food's a little cold. Come on. And this man is, I'm not trying to make anybody guilty. I'm talking about the penny ante, small world that we live in. Oh, I got to the hotel and my accommodations weren't right. I ordered this vehicle to be just like I wanted it and things weren't right on it. I'm just having a bad day. Really? Can I describe to you what a bad day is in Paul's world? Or maybe what a normal day was? Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes except one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. What does that mean? 3 times, historically, beating with rods meant they would take a wooden rod and they would beat the feet of the person until they crippled them, they hobbled them. They would break the bones in their feet. The objective was, we're not going to kill you. We're just going to keep you from preaching. You won't be able to walk after this. You know, you're not going to be able to walk. 3 times that happened in his life. The bones in his feet were all broken. Once I was stoned. We have that account in Acts, and that's in Lystra. That happened to him. And he, I don't know if he died or not, but he was stoned. 3 times he suffered shipwreck. 3 times, a night and a day, I have spent in the deep. In other words, he was out there in the ocean, bobbling up and down, maybe on a piece of broken ship. 3 times he was shipwrecked, but once he spent a night and a day out there. And as I said Wednesday, if he's writing, if that happened between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians he said, it's a small thing of me, church, that I'm judged of you. Now the judgment was not like, Paul, we think you're sinning. They were judging him like a pageant, like you put several beautiful women on a stage and say, she's the prettiest. No, she's the prettiest, or she's got the best personality. He said, you're judging me along with all these other apostles? He goes, I don't care. Put me out of the running. I don't want to be in your race. I don't care about being in your race. I don't even judge myself. God knows where I'm at in all this. Now, can you imagine being out there suffering on the field of persecution and the people that you're suffering for are still trying to rate you? I'll take the blue pill, please. He said this, in journeys often, in perils, the word perils is the Greek word dangers, in multiple dangers. It's significant dangers. Everybody okay in here? Everybody listening? Do I need to have anybody stand? Everybody's good? Hallelujah. Stay with me. Because I know these people out there are staying. You are too. Praise the Lord. We're learning something. Amen? The word perils here is the word dangers. Dangers. And it amazes me that it is a plural S. Or a plural with an S. In other words, any one of these categories doesn't just have a singular, but a plural with it, meaning it happened or could have happened multiple times. He said this, in journeys often, in perils, dangers of waters, I mean, he's even putting this outside of being shipwrecked. In perils of robbers, in perils of my own, in perils of robbers. I'm just going to speak to the thing and it'll I'll never listen. A few years ago, well, it's been more than that. Because I'm thinking now, Josiah was 10, he's 11, and he was only a baby. Me and my family and my two son-in-laws and daughters and what kids were born then, we were headed out to the mountains. And I'd saved a little bit of money, and of course they had their own, but I wanted to bless them and different things. We stopped at a real nice restaurant in Dillard, Georgia. And I did something then that I used to do then that I don't do now because of wearing shorts or something. I'd often give Candy my cell phone and my wallet to put in her purse. We came out, that we just started the trip, you know, on vacation, you're so excited. So excited. We just came out and Joe was just an infant and Candy had to change him. And she opened the door and there were some bikers, and I'm, you know, God bless bikers, not all of them are this way, but we narrowed it down. There was two men and a woman. And one, we think, the woman got Candy's attention while she's trying to change Joe. And we turned around, and the purse was gone. It had all of our credit cards, my wallet, cell phones. Have you ever seen Bourne Identity? I couldn't prove who I was, and I couldn't even buy anything. She couldn't. We couldn't. We were like, what do you? You don't know how. How dependent you are on all this stuff to be able to do something. And now it's gone. They found that purse weeks later on a river up in Cherokee, North Carolina. But here's the thing about robbery. Here's the thing about robbery. It's almost like, and I'm not comparing, it's almost like a woman being raped. It's not only the trauma of the moment, but something's taken from you. Something that was yours. And it's not nearly as bad as that, because I can't think of rape is as bad as murder, because something's taken from her that she wasn't willing to give up. When you're robbed, something's taken from you, something that you weren't willing to give up, and it has a lasting effect. Paul said all these things. I was robbed at times. I was beaten at times. Let me move on. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness. In other words, even when he could get away from town, something would follow him out in the wilderness and try to persecute him. Do you think the man was hated by Satan? I think so. In perils of the sea, and he says, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often. Watchings is sleeplessness, being not sleeping often. In hunger. Well, Pastor, I went, Pastor, yes. We're all about revival. We're all about, yes, sir. But do you know that we really like to get out at 12 o'clock? Oh, okay, really? Why? Because I get real hungry. Oh, really? You and Paul would have really, you mean your hunger pains and going 10, 15, 20. Listen, the days ahead, I might as well tell you this so you can either toughen up or figure out something else. We may not even stop the service. You're either going to have to fast or go get a pizza and come back and stay. Because I'm not concerned about what time that clock says. Oh, that got a lot of amens, didn't it? I'm not trying to prove how long we can endure, but we're calling on God for a revival. Mm-mm-mm. I wish Miss Callie Pearl was here. God, I'll pay some of y'all to say amen. Come on now. Thank you very much, Mavis. In weariness and painfulness and watchings and hunger and thirst and fastings often and cold and nakedness. Beside all those things that are without, that which... And he said, besides for all those things, all of the things I just said, all the things that are within, which is what? The cares of this lot, or the cares of the churches. In other words, he not only said, I'm going through all this, but he said, when I lay down at night, or whenever, I'm paraphrasing, he said, the internal, those are external, the internal worries about the churches. Now, I believe Paul would turn that over to the Lord, but it's like, is Corinth going to make it? Is Ephesus going to make it? I hear that there's all kinds of doctrinal differences, and it's not like today. I can pick up the phone, and if I start a church someplace else, I can jump on a jet tomorrow and go down there to Southwest Regional, jump on a jet tomorrow and fly right there. The next morning, I can be there to straighten out everything. Paul, it would take him months. Well, Pastor, success confirms. No, listen, you're going to have to figure out whether or not continually, not now. Well, I've already made that decision. No, you're going to have to make that decision 1,000 more times. Am I going to take the blue pill or the red pill? Am I going to go forward no matter what it takes? Am I going to stay in the fight? Listen, this isn't something that is not known, but I'll tell you, it just is indicative of the hour that we live in and what's going on to stop us. And I'd say this whole movement. I got a call from Gary Carpenter a couple days ago. He said, you should be one of the first to know. I said, I appreciate it. 35 years I've been going, or I haven't been going, but 35 years they've been in that building. And if you've ever been to the sacred building in Tulsa, I'm glad that I've been there. And I'm so thankful to Miss Barbara Fish for taking Candy out there, Candy and I, in March of 1990, 25 years ago, this past March. Jim Martin told me the other day, he goes, we ought to get there and have a 25-year anniversary. I said, amen. Let's do that. So one of the things that you note when you go in, there's something wrong with this building, not atmosphere-wise, but when you go to the men's bathroom or the women's bathroom, the floors are like this. You may fall out, but it's not always in the spirit. It may be where you're leaning at the time. They bought the church from a minister that I won't name, and he built it pretty thrifty, I should say it that way. And it was built over a landfill, not a garbage dump, but a landfill where they, you know, take broken blocks and concrete and put a, okay. So anyway, for some reason in which we won't try to go into, the fire marshals showed up this past week, and they took their look and went through the building, and they were, from what I understand and what Gary's telling, they were pretty, you know, amenable, but they, you know, they went through and to see if it was worthy of human occupancy. He said, yeah, this, you got some real problems here. Some real problems. So they said, well, you need to get an engineer to come in here and give us a certification on all this. So then they brought in an engineer, and Gary said the engineer was really, really good to him. She's a nice lady, one of the best in Tulsa. And she even did it for free, which was wonderful. But at the end of her analysis and looking over the, she said, You guys can't stay here. You can't be here. It's unsafe. And so then they came back in within a few days, and the fire marshal again with a team, and they just had concrete men, engineers of whatever, that would look at the steel and look at the floor and look at whatever, and all kinds of people. And so at the end of it, they did their write-up and stuff, and so they said, "You guys can't be in here. You can't be in here like we can't be in here till when? Till no, you can't. You need to leave now." So they have closed the doors, and they said, "You can't even walk back in the building, and you have to. There's no repairing it. It has to be pushed over. It has to be demolitioned." So everybody, I can say this, Tim, Gary, all of us, we're at peace. We kind of knew the day might come, but it's like Gary's triple bypass. He goes, the devil didn't do this. I did it, but the timing, it's like the timing is here to stop us. They said, no. And somebody said, well, what about the thank God for insurance. Do you see what I'm doing? Not because of irresponsibility, but because of the war of finances. Well, Pastor, I was on the edge, and that was kind of, and I'm speaking to everybody, not so much here, but maybe somebody's watching. That was kind, you know what? That's about it. You know what? That's about it. Because I was kind of on the edge, wondering if you guys are really on the right track. You can't be serious. All this can't be. If you guys are really on the right track, why is all this stuff happening? Because we are on the right track. My God, I just wish to God that I was worth about $10 million and dead enough to give it. That's the other thing, dead enough to give it. There wouldn't be nothing no better in this life to write a $2 or $3 million check to the family person in Tulsa. Nothing better. Now they're not asking for anything. As far as I know, they're still believing that the conference is going to go on. Well, where? Well, they're trying to figure out right now. They're small enough they can meet in some kind of hotel place weekly. I don't know when that's going to happen, the next couple of weeks. Hey, this proves to me. It proves. How many of you, did you get that text I sent you? Oh, good. I send Harry stuff. Can you have this ready? God bless Harry and all of those guys. They do so much. They're just. So, how many of you know who Doug Zanstra is? I hope you do. I hope you listen to the messages. You got an assignment before you listen to anybody else. You got to be, if you go to this church, you got to listen to your pastor. Then the next people that you need to be listening to are Pastor Jim or Gary or Doug or Hans or Alan. Before you, okay? Is that a commandment? Almost. Almost. Hallelujah. Well, Doug, that's his brother. Hans has been ministering there for the last year and a half, 2 years maybe. He's been there forever, and his brother is pastoring. His brother Doug is pastoring, and was there forever. They were just familiar faces that we saw all the time. Now he and his wife are ministering in Canada. Hans has been teaching. One of the three services they have, the Sunday morning, Sunday 8:30, 10 o'clock, and then one of those for a while now, as you know, from time to time, mainly it's Gary and Alan, but at times it would be Hans, and especially in Gary's absence. Hans has an incredible prophetic gift, and most of all the, not most, many of the present day speakings that you'll read, the Lord has given through Hans, and I know that because I watch their serve or listen to their service. You can't, Gary, you can watch, but the other services are just audio. But I can tell you, this guy is incredibly one of the sweetest, humblest guys that you'd ever want to meet. He is called specifically to the nation of Kenya, and he's been down there, he and his family, so many different times, and he has just went back recently to for 7 weeks. And so he's been ministering out at the prayer center. Now he's down there for 7 weeks. And so Hans and I, we do communicate at times. And I just love him so much and appreciate, just as I said, a real loving guy. But he believes that he'll one day live in Kenya and then come back and forth and have a headquarters down there. And his family is so invested with him. And so we were part of just, you know, helping to be a part of what's going on and him going down there, and we appreciated the opportunity. But can you put up that picture? I don't know if you can. This is, once it gets up, I want you to see this because I want you to put a face to Hans. Oh, there they are. Those are two good-looking guys. They're in the hospital with bandages on their heads. You say, why are you showing us that? I want you to understand something. I want you to see something, and I want you to continue to contemplate the red pill versus the blue pill. Hans believed that Christ called him to Kenya to go this past month, and so he was obedient to that, and he began to seek the Lord and got the specifics. And so it wasn't a whim of like, I'll just want to do it, so I'll go and I'll just, you know, I will transgress wisdom. He went according to the direction of the Lord. Now, I'm going to read, this is on his Facebook page. Many of you may have already read this. I hope I can read this without crying, because I did sorely yesterday, just not for him, but being, I think, the consideration of being able to be a part or fellowshipping with men of this degree. As I would say to so many of you that have been with me through the years, you elders that have stayed around and said, I want to take the blue pill and I want to chill out, move somewhere, and count the daisies. Hallelujah. We're in a war, and the strong survive. Only the strong survive. I'm sorry, the others, we have a place for them, but the revivalist will survive because his grace is sufficient for them. Now, Hans wrote this, and he didn't flower this up. It's just, it is what it is. He goes, yesterday, June 10th, now he's in Kenya, I woke up to the voice of a Kenyan accent saying, stay asleep or I kill you. Over and over. I thought I was dreaming. When I awoke, I saw three flashlights and the voice continued. I sat on the edge of the bed to see who it was, and I was struck on the side of my head. I lay back down, as I now realize this is no dream. As I lay on my pillow, now drenched in my own blood, I am well aware of the situation. The now ask me, Muzunga, where is your money? I told him he got it and he left. The next thing I heard was the same voice in my son Jonathan's room, because they went down there as a team. All I could do was lay in my bed and pray for God's protection as I lay in my own blood wondering what was to become of us. The spirit of prophecy came over me very strong, and I began to prophesy these words, this is not the end. You will not die. You will get through this, and I will be with you. You will continue on your trip, And I will be with you. You will see my power, and I will be with you. This is not the end. You will minister in power and might, and I will be with you. When we finally felt safe enough to get up, I called to Jonathan and found he was okay. The thieves had locked us in our rooms from the outside, and I used my phone to call our host, Tobias. He was in another room and fortunately had locked the door, and they were unable to reach him. He quickly unlocked our door and the door of Jonathan for Jonathan. I was very bloody, but okay. This time, Milo, my brother-in-law, that's the guy that's seated beside him, was still locked in his room, and the robbers had taken the key. Milo is 73 years old, and I was very concerned about him. I was able to talk to him through the door, but he was not doing well. Finally, the police arrived and broke down Milo's door. Tobias drove us all to the hospital. Milo and I were the only ones to sustain the injuries. Thank God, Teresa and Jonathan had no physical, that's his wife, and his son, Jonathan, had no physical confrontation with these robbers. We lost most of our valuables and all of our Kenyan shillings, that's cash, on hand. This equates to about $1,500 plus another $300 for Milo. Milo and I both received a number of stitches. That was painful. They don't use Novocaine. Wow. Is some other drug not completely numb? The CT scan showed Milo had a slight fracture on the skull. He also had some swelling on the brain. Also, the brain matter had some bleeding, but no bleeding on the brain. He's trying to make a distinction there. Doctors say these things are not serious and he should be released in 24 to 48 hours. The good news, we are all well. Milo was already improving last night. He can sit up and walk without any much dizziness. The outpouring of love from the local people was amazing. Pastors from regions around came to see us, lay hands on us, and pray. Those who had wives with them ministered to Teresa. After we left the hospital, Pastor Kifa took us to lunch and advised us to move to a more secure hotel. He and Tobias went out and made arrangements with another hotel owner to allow us to stay for the same price we had arranged and the same expectations. When Candy and I were down there, Jim did his research, and he was really good to us. We were in a compound that had a high fenced wall that they locked us in at night so people could not get in there to us, and we were kept safe. So evidently this did not have that same accommodation. A team of police officers came and met with us. They assured us security and said if they had known we were there, they would have sent an officer to secure our home before. Pastors Kifa and Tobias have been hosting U.S. missionaries for over 20 years. They both said nothing like this has ever happened before. A leadership conference began Friday night, and pastors and regional leaders have come from places near and far. I was to be the key speaker Friday night. With this attack, I was unable to get there on time, although I offered to go and to at least testify. Our mission continues. We will not be stopped. I will be preaching Saturday and Sunday, believing God with us for signs and wonders and miracles. With Milo, when Milo is able to lead in song, he loves to sing the old hymns, and it is a blessing to all the people. Teresa was able to teach in Nairobi and will teach and preach here as well. Jonathan is our cameraman and also shares a testimony at times. I will share some YouTube updates on Facebook and YouTube. Our YouTube channel is accessible through our web page, and that's www.burningtruthafrica.com. We have money. Hans is not someone that even begins. All the time I heard him ever preaching, he never even mentioned that he was going on this trip until kind of towards the end, and then it was very casual in that sense. We have money in our bank account, although he's a working 9-to-5 guy. He's In other words, he's not getting paid while he's down there. He's got to come back and start back up wherever he works at. We have money in our bank account. We are able to access funds through the ATM, and I hope to pay for the hotel with my Visa card if they accept it here. God is for us. Who can be against us? For now, we are safe. We have food, and we have funding. With the loss of funds, we may have to make adjustments, but God is with us. Thank you for your love and support. Hallelujah. So this, why do you share? Well, this is the road that we're on. Well, what about God's protection? What about God's protection over Paul when he said, I was robbed. I was beaten. Where was God then? Same place he is now, right beside Paul. Saying, son, I'm asking you to reach the nations. Nobody else wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. Nobody else. Not Peter. I love Peter. Not John. I love John. Paul wrote more epistles. And those guys died. Most, John probably didn't, but all the rest of them died as martyred. We're not ranking apostles again, but I'm telling you, this man said, because of my assignment, I was ascribed a devil to be stopped. Dave said, you only got, it's a real simple equation. Simple equation. Get past everything, and then you got it. Hallelujah. Thank you for all of you that are watching. Beside the point, if you remember Burning Truth, is that Burning Truth Ministries? If you want to, you can look that up later and do whatever the Lord says. But this whole message, we're in this together. We got to go all the way to the end. Hallelujah. Thank you. Let's all stand. Come tonight, if you'd like, and you can sit still for 20 minutes at any given point, then Miss Gay will lead us afterwards. We got a wonderful assignment tonight. Come and be with us. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, we bless you, and we give you all the praise and glory. Your grace is sufficient for all of us for this purpose. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, demoniacs are set free, and maimed are made whole. And we commit all things to you for this purpose. We bless you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. We'll see some of you tonight.